Pastor Gary Kusinoki.
Okay. That's good. All right. I am blessed to be here. And I noticed you left the 3-minute timer up here. Are you kidding me? I could try, but it's not going to happen. So, hey, would you guys do me a favor? Because, like, I feel like I'm speaking to a bunch of empty chairs. Would you guys fill in up here? That would help. That would encourage me. So.
Check it out.
You guys up front are safe. I don't usually spit, except after breakfast, so maybe you're not, but all right. Well, again, what a blessing it is to be here. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Jeremiah 6, 16. I got these progressive lenses about a year ago, and I still am not used to it. I don't know what length what I'm reading is supposed to be at. I never seem to get it right. So one of the drawbacks of getting old, that's what Dan and I were talking about, not remembering people's names and everything. All right, Jeremiah 6:16. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here, to gather together in fellowship, and Lord, just be able to glorify you, to worship you, to open up your word and to hear from you. And that's truly what we desire today, not to hear from me, not my mind and not my thoughts or words and not my heart, but yours. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do your work here today in each of our hearts and lives. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we're talking about this morning and praying. These are dark times that we are living in. So dark that sometimes it's hard to really see clearly the path that is set before us. And we often think, well, what do we do? Of course, we're thinking, well, you know, the voting and all the different candidates and the issues. And to me, this is not so much about voting as much as it is about praying. This is about coming before the Lord, the creator of the heavens and earth, and lifting up our nation and lifting up our leaders and asking that God would bring them to a true and living knowledge of him, a saving relationship with him, because that's really the only chance there is for this nation. And it has to start with us. And it has to be us that are living and walking according to what the Lord has told us to do. You know, I just got back from Louisiana. I was there in Baton Rouge, and that area has gone through so much suffering. Back on July 7th, they had the Alton Sterling shootings that sparked a bunch of demonstrations and riots and there in Baton Rouge. And then 10 days later, a sniper killed three law enforcement officers in Baton Rouge, two from Baton Rouge PD and one from the East Baton Rouge Parish Sheriff's Office. Wounded three others. One, Nick, you can be praying for him, is still in a coma. He's kind of starting to come out, and I'll tell you, that's the power of prayer, because the doctor said he will never, ever come out of this. He's going to die. and they said he was brain dead, and all of a sudden now, and they encouraged the family. They said, you know, we want you to come down here, and we think you need to pull the plug on him, and because he's not going to get any better, and because he is brain dead. And they prayed, and all of a sudden they started seeing some little almost imperceptible movements and responses to them talking to him, and now he's opened his eyes. He, you know, the doctor says, move your right hand. He moves his right hand. You know, move your right foot. He moves his right foot. Give me a thumbs up. He gives him a thumbs up. So, I mean, again, that's the Lord. And but after the sniper shootings, then a month later, on August 18th, they had the floods. And that flood impacted 105,000 homes. It was bigger than Katrina, and we have been in communities like Denham Springs where these houses were under 7 to 10 feet of water for 3 days. And the miracle is that more people weren't killed. Watching some of the videos that people have shown us, their streets and the water coming down their streets are coming with so much force. It's like there was a river right outside of their door. And I talked to one police lieutenant who stayed in his house as long as he could, and then he had to inflate an air mattress and paddle out of his neighborhood. These areas had never flooded before. 80% of the homes that flooded in this flood had never, ever flooded before, you know, as far as anyone could remember, so they didn't have flood insurance. So a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, and all we had is to come with the love of Jesus and the hope of the gospel. And that area is very religious. It's the Bible Belt. But they don't have relationships with Jesus. And so you could be praying for that. But so many there were just like this. Where do we go? What do we do? You know, where are we going to live? How are we supposed to live? And you know, we minister. I'm a retired police officer, so we minister to law enforcement. And so many of those guys are like, you know, what's the use? The people that we're risking our lives for hate us. And a lot of Baton Rouge police officers, after the shootings, they quit. And they said, you know, this isn't worth it. It's not worth it to risk my life for somebody, you know, that's just going to try and kill me. And we visited the briefings. We prayed. We got to go to the police briefings and the district where the sniper shootings were, and we got to, you know, talk to the guys, and we got to pray for them before they went out at shift. And so we continue to be in prayer for that. But what do? I think we have a couple of choices. One is that we can pretend that everything is okay. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah says, they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And we see that all over the world. We see that all over our nation, where they're trying to convince us that everything's okay. They're trying to convince us that people don't need to change. Matter of fact, what they're convincing us, or try to convince us of, is that we're wrong. That our stance upon the Word of God is something that is wrong, and it's hateful, and it's bigoted. And in the light of that, what do? You know, another choice is just to kind of stick to ourselves, hide our head in the sand, and hope everything goes away. But, you know, as Bob said, we can't do that. We have to take action. And I'm going to submit to you this morning, we're just going to look at it real quickly, that we should do three things. They are, number one, to stand. Number two, to ask. And number three, to walk. Stand, ask, and walk. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. So the first action that we should take in these dark times is to stand. That word in the original Hebrew is amad, and it means to stand, to endure, to take a stand, or to abide. You know, the world is increasingly telling us not to take a stand. The world is increasingly telling us that, you know, that we need to be politically correct. And the word tolerance is thrown around so much today. And it's so interesting how tolerance seems to extend to everybody but Christians. And they're intolerant of us because we speak a message that says that man is sinful, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we're in bondage to sin and death, and that we need to be rescued, and that's offensive to people. And so they tell us. They try and make us stand aside or sit down. Another way that this word amad is translated is to abide. Now, by saying stand, often we think of standing as doing, you know, we even have that phrase, what are you doing, just standing around doing nothing? And that is not what we're talking about. We need to stand in Christ. In John 15:5, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Yeah. We also need to stand firm. Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Just the verse before we started there, verse 12, he tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know the enemies that we have are not those that are in political power that we don't like. The enemy is the enemy of our soul. And he so wants us to get confused. He wants us to think that the enemy is our wife, or the enemy is our coworker, or our family member, or our neighbor, and we lose sight of who the real enemy is. I'll tell you, when I was a police officer, and I know any of you guys have been in the military, the most important thing that we can do is target identification. We need to know where the enemy is. We need to know who he is. And we need to know exactly where they are. And so we have an enemy. We have an enemy that is trying to destroy us. Matter of fact, his whole mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And we stand in the way. We stand in the way of that. You know, I love what Franklin Graham says. He says, the Democrats aren't going to save us. And the Republicans aren't going to save us. Only Jesus can save us. And we, more than any time in the history of our nation, need to be aware of that. We also need to be aware that the time is short. But when we stand fast in the Lord, when we are abiding with Him, then all of a sudden God will open our eyes and we'll be able to see. He says, stand in the way and see. That word see means to perceive, to have vision, or to discern. And pray that we will have that vision, that we can discern what is going on, the signs of the times, that we're in the last days. And that we'll recognize that the time is short and that we've got work to do. Just before I finished up my career as an active duty police officer, I was a lieutenant in charge of our administrative unit, and so one of the things that I had to do was investigate our officer-involved shootings, and our officers were involved in shooting somebody in the park in San Clemente, and so part of my responsibility was to go in as our department representative. We always bring in the district attorney's office. They handle the investigation, but we work alongside from the point of view of departmental policy, and so I had to go to the autopsy, and I've seen autopsies before. It wasn't that big of a deal. But when I walked into the coroner's office and where they do the autopsies, it looks like an operating room, but this big giant operating room with 8 or 10 tables, you know, just one next to each other. And so our subject was on one table, and next to him on the right was another one, and except on this table was a little tiny body bag, and I knew what was in there. And I remember when they began to work on the table next to me, I couldn't watch what was going on with mine because I was riveted over here. It was a beautiful 10-month-old baby girl whose father, in a fit of rage, had taken her and just, you know, crushed her skull. And I remember leaving after our work was done, and you know, my partner said we were in two different cars. He goes, "Okay, I'll meet you at the station." And I said, "I just need to go by my house for a minute." And he said, "Okay." So I went home. My little girl was Courtney was about 18 months old at the time, and you know, I remember when I was watching the autopsy at one point that this little girl's arm just kind of flopped over, was kind of hanging there, and I wanted to go over and grab her hand, and I ran into my daughter's bedroom. She was taking a nap, and I picked her up and I held her, and I just started to sob. It's the first time in my career that I ever got physically sick. And I remember crying out to God and saying, "God, why did I have to see this? Why did I have to see this?" And he said, "Because I want you to know that sin is real and that people are really dying because of it." And I remember him saying, "I love that little girl." And he also said, "I love that little girl's father. And I wanted him to come to me." And it just really hit me. It was as if my eyes were opened again. And I could see, you know, there is sin out there. And people are really dying because of it. Give me eyes to see, Lord, what you see. I want to see, Lord, the work that you're doing and just follow behind it. And then he says, ask. Ask for the old path. I think the New American says the ancient ways. That word ask means to inquire or to beg. And boy, that's the point that we should be at today. We should be on our faces, literally on our faces before the Lord and begging Him for the sake of our families, for the sake of our nation, and for our own sake. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive us. Lord, heal me. Lord, heal my family. Lord, heal this land. But what is it that we're asking for? He says the ancient path, the old paths. And I love the word here translated old or ancient. In the Hebrew, it is olam. And literally what it means is to the vanishing point. And it speaks of, you know, if you've been out to the beach on a clear day and you just looked out as far as you could see and the point where the water and the sky seem to meet, that olam is beyond that. In other words, the idea is eternity. And so what we're asking for is, Lord, show us the everlasting path. Your path, in other words. Show us the way that you would have us to go. The way eternal. And again, the way to get there is on our face. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The point or the way on to the ancient path is through repentance. It's asking God to search our hearts. It's asking God to show us the way that we should go. But Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in that way everlasting. In Joshua 1:9, the Lord told him, be strong and courageous. Do not turn to the left or to the right, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And finally, we're told to walk. He says, once you stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is, then we need to walk in it. And the word walk there is yalak in the Hebrew, and it means more than just putting one step in front of the other. It means our manner of life. We talk of the Christian walk, and that's exactly what we're talking about. What is the manner of life that we live as those who are in Christ Jesus? And so God gives us a guide for how we should walk. And it's right here. It's in His Word. We have to be in it. We have to be, as we were doing this little exercise before, hiding God's Word in our hearts. Those are the weapons. Those are the things. That's the sword of the Spirit. We talk about martial arts. As Christians, we need to be armed with God's Word. We need to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And He says that when we do this, we'll find rest for our souls. And Jesus promised us this in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In His path, in His way, is rest. And isn't that what we all need? I mean, it just seems like this world spins faster and faster and so often seems to be out of our control. And it is, praise the Lord, because if we were in charge, we'd really mess things up. You think things are bad now. But we need to rest in Him. And when we do rest in Him, and we know, hey, I don't care what things look like. God is on the throne. And because of that, I can have peace and I can have rest. You know, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, Moses, after the nation of Israel had sinned, and God said, you know what, I'm going to wipe these guys out, we'll start over again. And he said, no. And he begged on behalf of the people, and then God said, okay, you can go, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, if you don't go with us, don't send us. And then he says in verse 13, Exodus 33:13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this nation, that this nation is your people. And God answered, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Let's pray that same prayer of Moses every day. And let's do what he did on our faces before the Lord, letting him minister to us. But we have to recognize it's our choice. And what heartbreaking words at the end of this verse, as God said, but they said, we will not walk in it. Don't be stubborn. Whatever it is that's holding you down, whatever it is that's holding you back, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, you will never find rest. And it's only in him that you will find that rest. I want to close with this. I don't know how many of you have heard of Horatio Spafford. He was a businessman in the 1800s. And around the height of his financial and professional success, he and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their son. And shortly after that, on October 8th in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that Spafford had. In 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip. He wanted to get his family away and give them a time of rest. And as they prepared to depart, something occurred and Spafford had to stay behind. So he sent his wife and his daughters ahead of him. And he said, I'll meet you in a few days. Several days later, he received a telegram from his wife. The ship that he and his wife and his daughters were sailing on had collided with another ship off the coast of England, and the ship sank, and all of his daughters drowned. And so the telegram that she sent said two words: saved alone. He boarded a ship just days after that, as he was going to meet his wife. And when he reached the point where the ship went down and his daughters had drowned, the captain called him up to the bridge and said, this is the place where the ship went down. And from that point on the ship, he penned this song. It's called, It Is Well With My Soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Only in Christ could we ever do that or say that. So you know what? It doesn't matter what happens in the election, before the election, after the election, it is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, it's not well with their soul and they're not at rest. And I pray, Lord, that right now, that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't want to assume that everyone here is a Christian. If there's anyone here that does not know Jesus, and you know who you are, maybe you said you're a Christian, maybe you've even gone to church, but you know down deep in your heart that you really haven't been walking with him, and you want to ask him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? I don't want anyone to go. God bless you. And also for anyone here, it's not well with your soul. Maybe you are a believer, but you haven't been walking. And you need to be at that point of rest. And you want to recommit your life to the Lord. Would you raise your hand so we could pray with you? All right, for you who raised your hand, accept the Lord, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me. And I ask you to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to do a time of communion. So as we pass out the cups, if you want to just hang on to it, and then we'll all partake together. And then we'll have Fernando closing the song. And Luke 22:14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So peel back that first cellophane there, and you see the wafer. Father God, as we come before you to remember your sacrifice for us on the cross, that the only reason for us to gather here, the only hope that we have for us and for this world is in you. Because of your shed blood, we are made new and we are clean. So bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake. Likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. And Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to minister in us and through us. As you have washed us white as snow, may we go forth with that renewed boldness and that sense that because we have been forgiven, because we've been saved, that we need to go out and tell others of who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fernando.